The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, starting to read at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the name who comes in the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Right, it's coming to the end of Jesus' 3-year ministry. 3 years in which he traveled throughout the towns and villages of Palestine, preaching about the kingdom of heaven and healing the sick. Now the time had come for him to claim his title as Messiah, the long-awaited Saviour that God had promised to his people Israel. It's a springtime Sunday in about the year 30 AD. Jesus has been spending the last few days and weeks with the disciples, teaching and preaching and healing in Galilee and Judea. And now they're on their way via Jericho to Jerusalem, along with many other people, to share in the festival of the Passover. The route was a very important one used by merchants, armies, and pilgrims. It was also well known for its danger from robbers, and indeed is the very road in which the story of the Good Samaritan is based. The disciples and pilgrims would have been familiar with the potential risks, and so it was common to travel in large groups, not only for companionship, but for protection. Jesus would have had many opportunities along the way to continue his preaching and teaching. And although the journey is only 12 miles, it is a long, hard climb because Jericho is the lowest city on earth, which is 800 feet below sea level, whereas Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. The hot, dry deserts of Jericho would eventually give way to the cooler, greener climate of the Mount of Olives. Climbing the eastern slope and along a ridge, they would pass through the villages of Bethany and Bethphage before descending down to the Kidron Valley, approaching the city and entering via the East Gate or the Golden Gate. It would have been in total, it would have been a good day's journey of about 8 hours. Having reached Bethphage, Jesus sends two disciples to fetch a colt, which they would find tied up at the village entrance. If questioned, they were simply to say, "The Lord needs it." Had Jesus prearranged for the cult to be there? Quite possible, as he was a regular visitor to the area. Or was it a case of divine knowledge? We don't know. But the fact that the owner was willing to let it be taken so willingly suggests that he either knew Jesus personally or knew of his reputation and trusted him. And although it must have seemed a strange request from Jesus, the disciples took him at his word and obediently went and did as he asked. What's our reaction when we feel God asking us to do something seemingly out of odd and out of place? Do we question him? Do we and say, oh, I'm not sure about this? Or do we humbly obey, trusting that God will have already provided the resources we need? The disciples placed cloaks on the colt to provide some kind of saddle for Jesus to sit on. Some of the crowd spread the cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the surrounding trees and spread them on the road, which is, of course, how Palm Sunday got its name. And the crowd started to praise God and shout out things like, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In Hebrew, Hosanna means save now. The people quoted from Psalm 118, which is of a group of psalms known to the Jews as the Hallel, which means praise God. They were often sung at great acts of praise and thanksgiving in the temple and would have been an integral part of the Passover celebrations. What's the significance of the cult? Matthew and John are the only two gospel writers to explain this, that it was the prophecy spoken through the prophet Zechariah 500 years earlier. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was, in effect, a dramatic visual fulfillment of that prophecy. It served two purposes. Firstly, Jesus was making a direct claim to be the long-awaited Messiah and King of Israel. No longer does he tell his disciples and those he had healed to be quiet about him, but instead allows them to praise and worship him openly. It was also a claim to be a particular kind of Messiah. In Judaism, symbolism was very important, and the animal that the king rode symbolized the kind of king that he was. Warrior kings rode horses, peacemakers rode donkeys. Instead of coming on a prancing white steed dressed in royal robes and a crown, Jesus came humbly and gently, dressed in common clothes and riding a donkey. He came not as the warrior king the Jews had dreamed of, but as the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus and the crowds around him start to descend the slopes towards the city of Jerusalem. It will be somewhere about here, 300 feet or so above Jerusalem, that they would get their first glimpse of the city across the Kidron Valley. It must have been a breathtaking sight, especially as the sun reflected off the white marble and gold-covered temple walls. At this point, Luke includes something that none of the other writers do, that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. The Hebrew word used here means to sob or wail aloud, not the gentle, silent tears of sorrow, but a deep, heart-rending grief. Why did Jesus weep? Because he is grieving over the fact that so many of his people have closed their eyes and minds to the truth of his identity and mission, and he knows what lies ahead for them. The very peace they sought will be taken from them. The temple, which now gleamed in the late sunshine, the suburbs of the city, the lush green gardens and magnificent palaces of the wealthy Jews, all these will be destroyed in the future siege and destruction of Jerusalem, which we now know took place 40 years later. There's some discrepancy about what exactly happened when Jesus arrived in the city. Matthew tells us that Jesus went directly to the temple, and that's when he overturned the tables of the money changers. Mark tells us that it was already late when Jesus arrived, so he had a look around, then went back to Bethany, returning the next morning, and then cleansing the temple. It doesn't really matter exactly what order these things happened in. The writers were simply focusing on the things that came to their attention. This then was Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. If nothing else, it was a display of daring and courage. Remember, Jesus was considered an outlaw by the authorities, and they were determined to kill him. Anyone else might have turned back and run for the hills, or at least entered in Jerusalem secretly and gone into hiding. But Jesus came in such a way that all eyes were focused on him. He came despite knowing full well that the cross lay ahead. So the Jews joyfully welcomed Jesus as a warrior king, not the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. They rejected the very Messiah they were expecting. Sadly, as seen throughout all of Jesus' ministry, the Jews, including his own disciples, failed to recognize all the signs that this was how it was to be. And their misunderstandings continued, even at this point. Take Psalm 118 again. If the Jews had remembered and understood the psalm correctly, they would have realized that, yes, Jesus would be their king, but only after his rejection by the nation. Only a few verses before the ones quoted, it says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." John's Gospel tells us that the disciples didn't understand the significance of the donkey and Zechariah's prophecy. It was only after Jesus had been glorified that they realized that these things had been written, and they were the ones who had helped to fulfill them. And Mark records that on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples to one side and again predicted his death, highlighting his betrayal, being condemned to death, mocked and flogged and crucified and being raised to life on the third day. He couldn't have been more precise than that. Mark records that the disciples were astonished that Jesus was even willing to set his foot in Jerusalem, and those that followed with him were afraid. And yet here they are now, celebrating with joy and exuberance. How were they able to dismiss their earlier worries so easily? Well, we can only assume that they got caught up in the general emotion and excitement of the crowds, that all other thoughts went out the window. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, it's estimated that there were about 2 million people in Jerusalem for the festival. There were Jesus' own disciples and followers who had come with him from Galilee and Judea, and also those who came out from the city to meet him, who had heard of the miracles he had performed. There were also those who came from far and wide and maybe had never heard of Jesus before, but also the religious leaders and authorities who were alarmed at the tumultuous welcome Jesus was receiving and who were out to kill him. Let's just focus on those two groups of people, those who had come with Jesus from Jericho and those who came out to meet him. Which of these two crowds would you have been amongst? Those accompanying Jesus all the way from Jericho would have been following him through at least some of his 3-year ministry. They had maybe eaten with him, listened to him, walked with him, witnessed his many miracles and healings. They possibly included Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, who had themselves met Jesus as he passed through Jericho. Like the crowd that came with Jesus, have you been following him for many years? Do you know him firsthand? Have you spent regular time with him, listening to his teaching, maybe even witnessed some of the miracles? Do you recognize and accept him as God's Messiah? Do you, like the disciples here, continue to spread the word? Others came out to meet Jesus. Remember, the Mount of Olives is only about 1/2 mile from Jerusalem, and the procession of the crowds and the noise they were making would have attracted the attention of people in the city. Perhaps they'd heard of others speaking of Jesus' miracles and teachings, and now they wanted to meet him for themselves. According to Luke, the same noise caused some Pharisees to ask Jesus to rebuke his disciples and tone it down a bit. They were afraid of bringing too much attention to themselves and risking the wrath of the Roman rulers. Would you have been in that crowd coming to meet Jesus, coming out of curiosity? Have you perhaps heard about Jesus from friends and family, seen the difference he has made to their lives. Are you interested enough to want to learn more? Are you honest enough to admit your need of God? Whichever group we're in, we're already accompanying Jesus or coming to meet him out across, or coming to meet him, there's one very important question we have to ask ourselves. Are we welcoming Jesus for the right reason? Are we welcoming him as the right kind of Messiah? Luke records here that all of Jesus' followers were praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. The Jews welcomed Jesus as a Messiah of their own making, a warrior king to deliver them from Roman oppression and set up his own kingdom, leading to health, wealth, and prosperity. Do we also want a Messiah of our own making, a Jesus that will answer all our prayers, mend that broken relationship, find that job, provide the finances, heal our loved ones? Jesus is not to be looked upon as some kind of genie who will answer our every desire. Jesus himself says that he came to heal the sick, make the blind see, and the lame walk. But these things were primarily signs and evidence of his divinity and his authority to do what he really came to do: redeem us from our sins and repair our relationship with God. Put simply, we were all born out of God's love to live in relationship with him. When we go our own way and sin, that relationship with God is broken. Sin is doing anything to less than God's standards, and by that definition, we all sin in one way or another. Sin leads to death, not only physical death, but spiritual death, being cut off from God. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. All who believe in him and accept him as their Lord and Saviour now need to have no fear of death and can look forward to eternity with God. What are you expecting from Jesus? What are you seeking for in life? Jesus is the only one who can provide true satisfaction, both in this life and for eternity. This week, as you reflect upon the Easter story and the events of that first Passion Week, make sure that you welcome Jesus as Messiah, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. Don't focus so much on your material, physical, or emotional needs as to neglect your need for a renewed relationship with God and your eternal destiny. Amen. I'm going to finish with this prayer. Father God, as the crowds welcomed your son Jesus as their king on that first Palm Sunday, may we today welcome him as our king. But unlike the crowds, may we welcome him as the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, come to atone for our sins and grant us eternal life. Throughout this Easter period, draw near to us, we pray, and show us the real Jesus. Amen.